Thank you guys for helping us to sing to the Lord this morning. It's been better than 10 years ago now that we sent Doug and Elaine out of our church to plant a church in Afton, Wyoming. And whenever they're in town, we want them to give us an update or a report. We are still actively involved in sponsoring and supporting them and praying for them and assisting them in ways that they help us to know how we can do that. And so so they're in town today, and so I thought it would be helpful for them to come and to give us just an update on the Lord's work in Afton, Wyoming. So come, guys.
First of all, I want to apologize for the cold weather. It's Elaine's fault. She wanted to bring it with her. I said, only what fits in the carry-on. So we left the minus 20 at home, and we only brought the zero. We left 4 feet of snow at home and only brought a foot. So you can thank me later for not letting her bring it all. in our church right now, we've got a lot of things going on. The Lord has given us an opportunity with a few people to really share the gospel, which is really what we're there to be. And some of you know the town that we are in is 90% Mormon, and so it's a very difficult place. But the other day, I had to get some plumbing work done. Elaine noticed that the hose bib on the side of our house had an icicle on it, and so I wanted to have some shutoff valves put in, and I called the plumber friend of mine who's done a lot of work around our house and stuff, and he is devout Mormon, or Mormon questioning his faith, and he just asked me point blank, what's the difference between your beliefs and my beliefs? And I won't give you the whole story because we sat there in my kitchen for about an hour, and I just outlined the differences between biblical Christianity and the Mormon faith. He did not accept the Lord at that moment in time, but seeds have been planted, and he and I have had this conversation multiple times over the years. So just pray for, just when you turn on the faucet, just think of the Doug's plumber and pray for him. I won't give you any more information than that. But just pray that the seeds will be planted. And then Elaine, I will have her share about her friend Terry and Terry's granddaughters and Terry's daughters. Another opportunity that we've had to share the faith.
What we find in our community is that we never know how the opportunities are going to come. And I would contend that that's probably the reality in your life too. You never know how the Lord is going to take the opportunities of your day-to-day walk and present you with opportunities to share Christ. But what we have learned is that we always have to be looking for that. And we have a friend who's been coming to our church now for quite a while, but her entire family is Mormon, and she has been witnessing to them and talking to them, but they haven't really been interested. But this year, her granddaughter went to Laramie to go to college, and the family in the last, I would say, 6 to 8 months or so has just kind of pulled away from the Mormon church. So when her granddaughter went to college, she called Grandma and she said, Grandma, I want to go to church, but I don't think that I want to go back to the Mormon church when I go to school. Where would you recommend that I go? Well, let me tell you.
Pastor gone on that right away.
Terry called us and we started giving her people that we knew there and who to, whatever, and her daughter started visiting a church that preaches the gospel. And we're really excited about her opportunities. She's loved it there. She's seeing a real contrast. But when she's come home, she's come to church with Grandma. So we've had her in our services a few times. And the last time she was there, she brought her younger brother and sister along with her. So we're praising the Lord for the opportunities there. I know that they are hearing the gospel from Grandma, and now they've had an opportunity to hear the gospel in the church services. And then there's some of you that possibly have been praying along with with us for a friend of mine who had surgery this year. When she had surgery, I took the opportunity to just invite her while she was recovering to do a Bible study with me. Her surgery turned out to be a little more difficult, and we ended up only having one Bible study prior to her being able to go back to work. And when she went back to work, she's trying to make up for lost time. So we haven't had a lot of additional opportunity, but we continue to be trying to make those opportunities. So I would just ask you to continue to pray with me that the Lord would enable us. We are trying to go through a Bible study that connects the Bible together as one story from Genesis to Revelation. And we got started. Let's just pray that we're able to have an opportunity to have more Bible studies with her.
And Elaine was sharing you with the story about the lady who goes to our church, and she's sharing the story about her granddaughter, but last Sunday, her daughter came, and her daughter was able to come, and I've been going through Acts for 2 years now, and my church keeps reminding me, get in the mic, I'm sorry. I'm used to having it on my lapel. And we've been going through Acts, and I was able to present the gospel so to this lady, but then with the message in Acts chapter 26, when Felix Festus says, you're out of your mind, Paul. And I said, you know what? And Paul comes back and he says, no, I'm not out of my mind. I'm only teaching and preaching what was in the Old Testament and the prophets. This is not Christianity. It may sound weird to some people who don't understand it, but it's just the truth of the gospel. It's just the truth. And then King Agrippa said, almost persuaded. You almost persuaded me. And my challenge was to them, don't be almost persuaded. Don't be almost persuaded. Seek the scriptures. Look at the scriptures. Our line from the beginning, our tagline is Berean Bible Fellowship, where we search the scriptures daily for the answers to life's questions. And the idea is, don't trust man, don't trust religion, trust God, and trust God's word. And so if we can get people into God's word, we can do that. And one of the things we started on Wednesday night, just kind of another little testimony. Wednesday nights are always a hard time. And we live in a blue-collar community, and everybody drives to Jackson Hole to go to work. So it's an hour and a half drive home. So having a Wednesday night Bible study was very difficult. And so we changed things up a little bit. I actually moved it up an hour, which sounds counterproductive. But we started eating dinner at 5:30. And then we eat dinner between 5:30 and 6. Simple dinner, usually a soup, you know, something really simple. So that people can come in and have something to eat, but if they come in late, they can just go grab a bowl of soup and join the Bible study. And we started doing the book Radical, the book Radical is about being radical about your faith. Just take the challenge, do something radical, and like go to Wyoming, but. But just be radical about your faith. And anyway, the long story short is that a year ago, we would have 3, maybe 4 on a Wednesday night Bible study. And we've been having 10 to 12. And so that's huge. And so hopefully I'm challenging them to be radical with their faith. And I think what has happened in this opportunity to share the faith that we just shared with you is a response of people being radical. Terry is out there, and she is challenging her family, and they're coming to church. And now we pray that they come to Christ, because church isn't going to save them. Jesus is. But they need to hear the gospel before they can accept the gospel. So that's another thing that's going on in our church. And I think there's another, what else do we have on there?
The Lord's given us an opportunity to have several visitors recently. We have a couple who moved to our community from Dallas, Texas, and they have been coming, and they are strong believers, so we're thankful for them. And we have a young man who just moved to Afton. I think that last week was maybe his second
from
Sunday.
From Missouri, of all places.
Came from southern Missouri. And he just always wanted to live there. And their family owns a trucking business. And so he is working in that trucking business from Afton. And so he has been coming. They actually sought us out from the website before they came. And so they have been visiting. So we're thankful for some new people that are coming our way. And
little side story on that. They drove into town in a blizzard, which is just typical for us. And they got there Saturday night, and we're texting back and forth because I'm, you know, kind of let me know how you're doing, and I'm praying them into town, and I know they're driving through a blizzard. Well, they get to town, and there's about 12 inches of snow on the ground, and it's still snowing. And so the father says, "Will there be church tomorrow?" I said, "Oh, this is only 12 inches. We'll be on time." We just handle things differently out there. And we had church, we were on time, and the parking lot was clear, everything was clear. You didn't even know it snowed by 8 o'clock next morning. So just, you know, if you guys need to learn how to handle snow, we have some people who might be able to help you with that. But the other thing is think about, pray about VBS. We are a small church, and we have some young believers, and they're growing. But we, if we want to do things, we need help. We don't have the depth of a bench, if you will, of leadership in our church. Just kind of think about if you guys want to come out and do Vacation Bible School again, we'd love to have a team out here. Bring some young folks. We need a couple of teachers and a couple of adults and a dozen kids. Just come out and help us do a Vacation Bible School. I promise the weather will be warmer. I don't promise it will be warm. Okay. Anything else?
Construction.
Eli wants me to say one more thing. This is a praise. You can continue to praise for this. Those of you who have been there, you know the Lord provided us an old pharmacy building on Main Street. That's what it originally was. Pharmacy, grocery store, convenience store, whatever. And we've been slowly turning it into a church. And we've worked on the bathrooms, and we've worked on the nursery, got the kitchen up to speed, and we kind of got the auditorium about half done. And Lord willing, in the next few months, we've raised the money, and so we're going to finish the electrical work, finish hanging the lights in the ceiling. We got to re-drywall the ceiling and hang the lights, and then once we get that done, then we'll finish up the flooring. So, Lord willing, maybe by the end of the summer. By the summertime, we'll have the first floor of the building done, and then we can start putting Sunday school rooms in the basement and so forth. So, in 4 years from, we've converted it from a pharmacy to a church, and so the Lord has continued to bless us there. So, thank you.
Thank you for praying for us.
Father, we thank you for Doug and Elaine. We thank you for the work to which you have called them. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you have given to them to sustain them and to flourish in this work. And so we would pray for more. We would pray that you would continue to work in them and thus through them to touch people's hearts and lives in the Star Valley with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the ones that they've spoken of this morning, for the seeds that's been planted, for the seeds that's been watered, we pray, Father, that you would grant increase, that these individuals would come to put trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Doug and Elaine. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. Would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you would like to stand in honor of the reading and hearing of God's Word, I would invite you to do so. If you would need to remain seated, that's fine as well. Please feel permission to do whatever is helpful for you. Our reading this morning is once again from verses 8 through 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's on page 995 from a Pew Bible. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor about me, his prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saves us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of Jesus Christ, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. For we acknowledge that there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's alive, it's living, it's active, it's able, as your word has always been able to do, to perform that which it speaks. And so we would pray for the work of your word in our hearts this morning. As it is preached, may your spirit be stirring in our hearts and souls. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The book of 2 Timothy concerns faithful endurance. Paul is at the end of his journey. This is the last known book that we have from Paul. He is completing his own journey of faithful endurance. And he now writes to Timothy, his young protege, whom he encourages and instructs and admonishes to stay the course in his own journey of faithful endurance. And yet, as we began this same passage last week, we noted that Timothy is battling with embarrassment in reference to the gospel. He's battling with reluctance in regard to the gospel. He's waffling. He's beginning to be ashamed of the gospel and the mission of the gospel. And Paul writes to him to encourage him. And here in our passage this morning, as we looked at it in part last week, the structure of verses 8 through 12 in particular orient us to, first of all, we looked at verses 9 and 10 last week. And those verses describe to us what Paul wanted to say to Timothy in reference to this gospel that he was beginning to be ashamed of. But this morning, I want us to look outside of verses 9 and 10, particularly at verse 8, particularly at verse 12, and I want us to see something of the backstory as to why Timothy is beginning to be reluctant or embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel, and it has to do with the reality of suffering as it is connected with the gospel. Notice what he says there in verse 8, Paul speaking of himself, Paul speaking an admonition to Timothy in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then look at verse 12, as Paul now speaks of himself. Speaking of this gospel, he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. You see, the parallels there, as he's admonishing Timothy, he invokes the notion of being ashamed. He acknowledges the reality of suffering and invites Timothy to even be a co-sufferer with him. And then as he highlights his own experience, he highlights the fact that he is not ashamed of the gospel, even though he has faced suffering. The gospel can stimulate suffering in our lives. I'll explain more in a minute what I mean by that, but before I overwhelm us and discourage us and say, I don't want anything to do with the gospel, then if it stimulates suffering in our lives, thank you, I'll pass on that. But it is the gospel that also strengthens us in our suffering. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, even in the midst of suffering. He's admonishing Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel, even as Timothy has faced and will continue to face suffering. One of the realities of the gospel is it describes one who is described in the scripture as a sufferer. Jesus is the suffering servant. It would just stand to reason that if our message is about a suffering servant, it might not be odd or out of the place if those who are representatives and followers of a suffering servant would find themselves in the experience of suffering as we follow this servant. You see, when you and I enlist in following Jesus, it is assumed, now we may not assume this, but the scripture assumes this. It is assumed that as we enlist in being followers of Christ, we are enlisting in an acceptance of a life of suffering. Suffering at the hands of those who hate Jesus. Our Lord said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. The world that hated Jesus was the human explanation as to why he suffered. And those of us who have been called to follow and represent and to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I would often find ourselves in the experience of suffering. That wouldn't be an odd thing. It would be in that sense, a normative thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you," Jesus would go on to say, "when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Apostle Paul is a man who knew a thing or two about suffering. So as he is admonishing Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel, even as he faces suffering for the gospel, he's not talking this theoretically. This has been an applied experience in his own life. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, that describes the conversion of Paul. As Paul is on the road to Damascus, and as the Lord saves him, as the Lord was doing that, he was also getting a hold of a man named Ananias, and this is what he said to Ananias. He was saying, "I'm going to send a guy named Paul your way. Be ready for him. This man The Lord said to Ananias concerning Paul, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And then it's a bit of a daunting, overwhelming biographical clip of the Apostle Paul detailing some of his suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what Paul writes. He's writing this just to honestly describe some of the things that he has suffered. He writes in in 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 24, he says this, "Five times I received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one." Now you do the math. What's 5 times 40 minus 1? That's 195 lashings. Now, I'd be done just like there. That's it. But he goes on. That's not all of it. He's not done describing that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me and my anxiety for all the churches. Any recruits? Now, why am I painting such a lovely portrayal of what it could possibly consist of to be a follower of Christ? To be one who would want to plant seeds and water seeds of the gospel, who want to speak about Jesus, and not only speak about Jesus, but to show Jesus by the very manner in which the gospel orients and drives our lives. So why would we do that? Why? Because you know what? You and I in life, our response to sufferings, even connected to the gospel, even connected to being a follower of Jesus Christ, our response to such sufferings is never just a response to those sufferings themselves. No, our response to the sufferings that are connected to our living out and speaking out the gospel, our response is based upon our interpretation of those sufferings. What I mean by that is just simply this, that our response to sufferings is not determined by the sufferings, it's determined by the kinds of assumptions and expectations that you and I bring into our experience of sufferings. If you and I say, you know what, it is so easy being a follower of Jesus. I mean, it's like a picnic all day long, it's fun, it's easy, it's nice. And then all of a sudden, the bottom drops out of your life. And if you and I are operating with the assumption this was supposed to be easy, and all of a sudden it's not easy. You see, it's not the sufferings, it is how we filter and interpret those sufferings. If we understand the kind of filter, the kind of assumptions and expectations that the Scripture have for us, and we face sufferings, well, we would be a lot like the response that Peter would have to us to respond in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that come your way upon you to test you, as though suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ." And If you come into life thinking that being a follower of Christ means that you are now exempt from all hardship and difficulty and sufferings, that if you just talk it to other people about Jesus, they're all going to get in line and they're all going to like sing your praises and they're all going to be happy with you and they're all going to say what a great guy or gal you are, and none of that happens. In fact, they revile you and persecute you and ignore you and mock you and belittle you, and you do not have the filter to know what to do with such sufferings. And you too, like what's going on with Timothy, us too will be tempted to pull back and to retreat. Us too will be tempted to not speak up and to speak out. We will be embarrassed to talk about that stuff because it just brings trouble our way. But if we see that trouble coming our way is the normative pattern for those who strive to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and who desire to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul would say to Timothy, just a couple of chapters from now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I got to go here because you might think, well, you know what? I don't think I'm very persecuted. Well, you know, in part that might just because of how you interpret. You know, for some people, you've seen the things that they've experienced in life, the hurt that they've experienced, the mistreatment that they've received, the horrendous suffering, and you know what? They find joy in the Lord. Other people, you look at them the wrong way, and they say, I'm never going to church again in my life. They are missing something that would enable them to be sustained in the midst of difficulty and hardship and suffering. And so it doesn't even require much suffering. That's a relative description. Much suffering is what I experience. Little suffering is what you experience. I get that. But it doesn't take even much suffering to can them, because they're not aware of the divine resources of the gospel itself that is meant to sustain them and to propel them and to perpetuate them on the mission of advancing the gospel and of faithful endurance in response to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really where Paul lands this, is when we run down to verse 12 in particular. I had you turn, and of course I turned, and I didn't turn back. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he's able to guard unto that day that which has been entrusted to me. You see, the very gospel that got Paul into trouble, the very gospel that got Timothy into trouble, the very gospel that's probably going to get you and I in trouble, unless we decide to go quiet and be embarrassed about this stuff, the very gospel that gets us in trouble is the very gospel that will sustain us in our troubles. And how Paul says it is this: I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, Now, I've got a couple books in my library. Of course, I've got more than a couple books in my library, but you get the point. I've got a couple books in my library that are very helpful books. One of them is entitled Know What You Believe. And there's it's got an accompanied companion entitled Know Why You Believe. And you know what? Those are important things. It's important to know what you believe that the Bible teaches, and it's important to know why you believe that. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. You might know what you believe, and you might even know why you believe, and you miss the point. Because the point here is what's going to sustain Timothy and what has already sustained Paul is that not simply that he knows what he believes, as important as that is, not only to know he knows why he believes it, as important as that is, but he knows whom he has believed. You see, this is one of the wonderful ways that suffering in regard to being a follower of Christ is very clarifying and very refining. It can sift us. It can test us. And you know what? You can pretend to be a Christian, and you know what confirms that is let's turn the heat up a little bit. Let's see how you respond to difficulty in regard to being a follower of Christ. Let's take this and cause trials and tribulations to come into your life. Let's not give you a lot of splashy successes as being a follower of Christ, but let's flatten you out as a follower of Christ. And before long, you're like, if that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, I don't want to be a follower of Christ. Forget this stuff. Now, I would suggest to you, to add injury to insult, is you may know what you believe, you may know why you believe it, but you have never known whom you have believed. Because it's only knowing whom you have believed that you have the divine grace to sustain you in the midst of suffering. You might know more about the Bible than I do. Or I might know more about the Bible than you do. And either way, we're going to fight on that. That's fine and dandy. But the real issue is, do you know this God who has given us his Bible? Do you know him? Is he just like a body of truth that you affirm? Is he just like a philosophical purpose for which you are driven? Or is he someone who is your dear father that you get to experience because of his dear son? And you get to experience that in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Do you know this God? Not do you know about him. I want you to know about him. But do you know this one whom you know about? Because it is that conviction. He says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which has been entrusted to me. He knows this God, and he knows one thing for sure about this God. This God is able. Now, here, what's the con? Able to do what? Able to sustain him in the midst of his suffering. Able to strengthen him in the midst of his difficulty. Able to give all the grace necessary to keep him on the track of faithful endurance. For if you know him, if you know our God as Father, through his son Jesus, in the joy and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, then this is the great confidence. Then whatever unfolds in our lives, no amount of hurt, no amount of difficulty, no amount of trial, no amount of mistreatment can thwart God's purposes of getting us safely home in his presence. We can trust him on this one. For he is trustworthy. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for how you can use suffering in so many ways in our lives and how you can use suffering to even refine and clarify our reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray, our prayer this morning is that to prepare us for difficulties in life, may we be a people who know whom we have believed. And so, Father, stir in our hearts by the presence of your Spirit. confirm the presence of your Son in our hearts and lives, or confirm the void and convict us of our need to turn and trust in Jesus. Either way, may we be a people who leave out of here confident that no matter what we face this week, no matter what we face in our lives, we know whom we have believed. For we ask this in Jesus' name.